Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? That's the statement, the question that people asked as Naomi walks into Bethlehem after years of being gone. Bethlehem was her hometown, but she had been gone for many years. And then when they looked at her, they saw her and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Have you ever had that experience where you are at a family reunion or a class reunion and you look at someone across the room and you look at them again and you look past your glasses and you say, "Is that Bert? Is that so-and-so?" Because you see them, you recognize their face to some extent, but they have changed. They don't look quite the same as they did, whether it was 10, 20, or 30 years ago. And you wonder if you're looking at the same person. You look into their eyes. You examine their eyes, and what you see, perhaps, are eyes that are etched with pain. Eyes that speak of pain, of loss, and hardship. You look at them and you realize, you can sense that they've been through a lot. They're not the same person that they were when you saw them 20 years ago, and yet they are. Or maybe you look at yourself in the mirror, and you look at yourself almost from a distance. You're examining your face, but from a distance, and what you see is a face marked by stress, a face that has experienced and seen many things that some people shouldn't need to see or experience. And you look at yourself in the mirror, and you say, "Is this me?" Naomi, she left Bethlehem, and upon her return, she was not the same. We find out Naomi's situation at the very beginning of the book of Ruth. And if you look at Ruth chapter 1, we read these words about Naomi and her family. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there." This is Naomi's backstory. Like in a movie where you start out with a scene right in the middle, and then it gives the backstory of the character. Naomi is there with her husband, and life is going. It's not the easiest because they are there during the time of the judges. And if you look at biblical history, you will know that the time of the judges was a tumultuous time in Israel's history. People were doing as they saw fit in their own eyes, and there were various judges that would come and get the Israelites out of trouble, and then they would go back to their previous false worship of gods, and then somebody would save them, and it was the cycle of they would be rescued, and then they'd get themselves in trouble again. It was a tumultuous time in history. There was political unrest. The rulers were not always trustworthy, and life was difficult. Not only that, though, not only was there turmoil in the world, there now was a famine. There was an economic crisis. And we know the importance of eating, right? We all know it's important to eat and to have a roof over our heads. And during times of economic crisis, when you're wondering if you can pay the bills, if you can keep the mortgage going, if you can keep food on the table, it's a very stressful time in your life. And this was the case for Naomi and her family. And so they did what they needed to do. They didn't want to leave their inheritance. They had land in Bethlehem. They were Ephrathites. Well, what does that mean? Well, Ephrathites were those that were descended from Ephraim, our friend Joseph. Joseph, the one who saved God's people in Egypt, he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim, though the youngest, took charge and he was given the inheritance. And so the Ephrathites were the descendants of such, a good clan to be part of. But this good family with good land, most likely, had to leave their land, leave their property, board up the house, so to speak, and head off to a foreign country, going east across the Jordan River into a foreign land where they didn't know the people. Likely there was false worship, and they didn't have the familiar community that they grew up with. And then it goes from bad to worse. Now, perhaps they had some good moments during their time in Moab. With the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, got married, and they married Moabite wives. But then we find out that Elimelech dies. We don't know how he died, whether it was some kind of disease, whether it was, but he died. Now, it's one thing when you lose one loved one, and you know the pain, you know the hardship of doing funeral arrangements, of getting all that ready to go, the grief, the cycle of grief. But it's one thing to lose one family member, but then when you lose another one and another one, the pain and the stress add up, and you can see it on your face. Your body begins to feel the effect of the stress as you begin to lose loved ones, and then you are wrestling with God, wondering why these things are happening. And in the course of time, Naomi lost her husband, then she lost another son, and then she lost another son. So at this point, Naomi is bitter. She's empty. There's not much hope. Here's the other thing. Naomi wasn't a spring chicken. She was getting up there in age. She was post-career. And she had now a decision to make. What was she going to do? Well, she's now a widow, and because you're a widow, you really don't have a good economic income, so she's got to figure something out. She doesn't have sons to help her get money or food, so what is she going to do? So she makes a decision to go back to Bethlehem. And you wonder how that process went for her. She finally came to that decision. So she has this moment where she's telling her daughters-in-law, look, why don't you go back to your families? Go back to your family so that you can have guarantee of having provision. Because where she was going, she didn't know how things were going to turn out. Secondly, she points out in the text that she is too old, really, to have another husband. She's too old to have a child. So for them to be able to carry on the lineage through her family line seems pretty bleak. And she basically is bitter at this point. Little prospect. So as she comes into Bethlehem, then the people are asking, is this Naomi? This is how the next couple verses go after the end of our section. Ruth chapter 19 says, so the two of them, Ruth, and we'll get to her in a moment, where Ruth comes with Naomi. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Do you know what the name Naomi means? Some of you might remember. The name Naomi means pleasantness. The name Naomi means pleasantness. And she says, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasantness. Call me Mara. And the word Mara, which you will see in Exodus, referring to the bitter waters, Mara means bitter. And looking at one definition, bitter, pertaining to a mental state of great intense distress as a figurative extension of a bitter taste in the mouth. Palatable bitterness. Like Habakkuk, from last week's sermon, she did not have answers to some of her questions. She didn't know exactly why things were happening the way they were. And Naomi is bitter. And yet the Lord is not finished with her yet. The Lord does not abandon her. Now perhaps as you were hearing about Naomi, you started thinking about your own life. Maybe it was a time in the past where you remember being absolutely bitter. Or maybe currently, there's a bit of bitterness in your heart. And maybe it's grown. And maybe it has festered. And maybe it has set itself in your heart. And the bitterness can come in the midst of unmet expectations that you had for yourself or for the Lord, in the midst of prayers that seem to go unanswered, in the midst of intensely difficult situations. And in those moments, there is a temptation to be mean, to close up, to lash out, to become old and crotchety, to shut people out, to become cynical, to allow that bitterness to take root and grow into our heart until we are no longer pleasant any longer. And that bitterness then affects our own life, but then it radiates outward to others, and people see our bitterness, and it's little wonder that they don't want to be around us any longer because of the bitterness that has taken root. Is there hope for such bitterness in your heart or in the heart of Naomi? Absolutely, because God has not abandoned you, nor has he abandoned Naomi. And you see, in the midst of a bitter situation where Naomi could have said, I'm done, that's it, the Lord was still there for her. And the Lord came through for her. And one of the ways that he provided for Naomi during that time was through a young woman named Ruth, who was a godsend. Now, Naomi wanted Orpah and Ruth to go and have security with their families back in the land of Moab, but Ruth was insistent. She was a stubborn woman, and she says, no, I'm going to go with you, and where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And we see the faith of this young woman who becomes an incredible blessing to Naomi. And in fact, they become an incredible blessing to one another. And we see how God provides through relationships, through connections with people, even in the moments of bitterness. And as you read through the book of Ruth, which I encourage you to do this week, it's a fantastic book, you will see how God works through this bitter situation and it creates restoration and brings life and blessed hope. For after Ruth and Naomi come to Bethlehem, Ruth is encouraged to go out into the fields and glean. She's encouraged to go to the edges of the property and grab the grain that has been left over from the harvest, which is what widows were allowed to do. And so Ruth does so, and Naomi becomes a mentor to Ruth. And she encourages Ruth to stick with this particular place owned by a man named Boaz. Boaz happened to be a relative of Naomi, and when Naomi heard about this, her ears perked up, and there was a bit of glimmer of hope that came alive inside of her, and she says, no, stick with this place. Boaz, he's a good man. He's one of our relatives. And so we see how Ruth gathers the grain she provides for Naomi and Ruth, and then as the story continues, we find out that Naomi serves as a bit of a matchmaker. She's a sneaky one. But first of all, she points out that Boaz is a very special individual. He's a godly man. He is able to take care of Ruth. But more than that, he is what is known as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? Well, its roots are found in the Old Testament, where a certain individual was charged to carry on the family line in the midst of tragedies and difficulties, to carry forth the property inherited by a particular family, and also the family line. As you hear in Deuteronomy chapter 25, for example, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, etc. And you'll find places where God provided so that the heritage, the lineage of the families would continue even in the midst of tragedy. And this was our friend Boaz. So Naomi becomes matchmaker. You can read about it. And long story short, Ruth and Boaz end up being married. And as a result then, Naomi receives a special blessing as well. There is a restoration that takes place for Naomi. Naomi, who was once bitter, now rejoices as she is now holding in her little arms, a little child, a little grandchild. I want to read this last section from the book of Ruth to show you then how things turned out for Naomi. It says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So, Naomi becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. And then as we know the story, as we know biblical history, who is a descendant of King David? Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who in the middle of bitter situations gives life, who in the middle of the deepest, darkest times has mercy upon you and upon me. The one who experienced deep darkness upon the cross as he spread out his arms and he died for you, despite your cynicism and your bitterness. And our God is so compassionate. You know what's amazing is when we are bitter and struggling, he has compassion. He is able to hear when you pour out your bitterness to the Lord and you say, "God, I'm angry, I'm feeling crotchety and frustrated." And you know what? He's big enough to take it. He's big enough to hear the complaints and the struggles. And you know what? He responds and he gives you his promises. Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as we hear in Revelation, the hope that we have looking forward, Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the hope that you have right now in whatever situation you are experiencing, because Jesus, your Redeemer, has been crucified and he is risen for you. And he offers his body and his blood for the strengthening of your faith in the midst of whatever circumstances, so that you partake of Christ in a very real, special way during those bitter times, tangibly Christ for you. And the amazing thing about our God is he gives you joy, even in the middle of situations that could be bitter. And I want to just close by sharing a couple of those with you, which are pretty cool. A couple months back, I got to visit a woman at the Independence Rehabilitation Center, and her name is Marion. And Marion was at the stage of her life where she was rather weak. And she didn't know it yet, but her days of being on her own in independent living were probably over. But when I went to Marion's room there and had a chance to talk with her, what I found was a delightful, pleasant woman who then told me about her involvement with the LWML, the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. And she was really proud of that she got to be part of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, a group of women that serve the Lord by raising money through little mite boxes out there in the back. You can put your money back there to support missions locally within the United States and around the world. I've been to one of the district conventions of the LWML, and when I was there, I saw hundreds of ladies of all different ages who have gone through all kinds of different life situations, some bitter. If you were to ask people their stories at one of those conventions, they could probably tell you many stories of difficulties and hardships. And yet to hear those ladies sing together in praise to the Lord, joyful in their Redeemer, is absolutely amazing. And God, working through difficult situations, uses his people for his plans and purposes. And there's another story that just happened really recently. It happened this week. Just absolutely amazing. So a friend of the Arts Integrated Ministry, the group that I help out with the drama community in town, a couple of us are part of that. A friend of ours who was in that, she had a stroke recently. All of a sudden, we got the news that she had a stroke, and she was over at the hospital. And we decided that we would go and visit her, and this was just a couple days ago. And so we carpooled down, and we went and we visited her in her hospital room, and she had had a stroke. And those of you that know about strokes know that they can have devastating effects. It did cause a problem on the right side of her body. Now, she could have been bitter about the situation. She could have been angry and frustrated, but what we found and said was a joyful hope in her Lord Jesus. And it was amazing encouragement, not only for us to go and pray with her, but it was also an encouragement for us. At the end of our time with her, we sang her the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And as we did so, one of the nurses came into the room and she sang with us. And then another nurse came in and she says, "Would you guys be willing to sing for another patient down the hall who'd really like to hear a song?" And we went, "Sure." And so we walked over and we walked in. At the end of the room was this man. His name is Jack. And Jack just had open heart surgery. And Jack was there with his wife of 63 years. And the two of them were in that room, and we said, "Hey, Jack, is there something that you'd like us to sing for you?" And he said, "Yes, the song Blessed Assurance." And so we looked up on our phones, because we didn't have the words with us, and we used our phones for good to read the words to Blessed Assurance, and he was worshiping with us, and the tears came, and his hands were raised in worship, and he was so blessed as a result of this whole situation that God put together. Then, I think it was just yesterday, as I was finalizing the sermon, I was curious, who wrote the words to Blessed Assurance? And I looked up the author of Blessed Assurance, and guess who it was? It was Frances, also known as Fanny Cosby. Now, those of you that know Fanny Cosby, she had reasons to be bitter in some cases. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820, and she had an eye infection at 6 weeks old. Little baby had an eye infection, and unfortunately, the doctor that treated her for her eye infection didn't know what he was doing. And so as a result of his poor practice, she gained burns on her eyes, and scar tissue came forward, and she was blind as a baby. As a result of medical malpractice. Now, by rights, Fanny Crosby could have become rather bitter. But instead, as an 8-year-old, she said these words, "Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be." This is the same Fanny Crosby that went on to write over 5,000 hymns. And Fanny Crosby said this about her blindness. "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." And she goes and says this, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Wow. And so in closing, I want to read some of those words from that hymn, Blessed Assurance. "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." From bitterness to blessed assurance, this is what your God does for you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.